If any of you did not receive one of our little souvenirs from Jerusalem, these native wild flowers from there, I have about 50 left here. Any of you haven't received yours, I'll be glad to give you one after the service. I purchased 700 over there, thinking that that would be plenty. And naturally, on a trip like that, we're a little bit limited on space and weight in our flight. So we decide on these small little souvenirs, which are the pressed native flowers of Palestine. I mentioned to an Arab storekeeper in Bethlehem that I might be in the market for 400 or 500 souvenirs. I said 400 or 500 because I've been told ahead to leave yourself room for bargaining. Well, he immediately showed me a lovely string of camels. Oh, I said, how much? He said, $2. I said, mister, I don't carry $1,000 around with me to spend on souvenirs in one spot. So, well, how about one camel? Well, the price of camels had apparently gone up over there when they saw me coming, so I didn't get anywhere. My bargaining, it was a Scotchman against an Arab. The Arab won out, and the Scotchman kept his money. So I went elsewhere to do my souvenir purchasing. I told him, I just don't have that kind of money. I said, I might even buy 700. If you got the right price. Well, I thought I had an Arab shadow. For the next hour, every time I looked around, he was right behind my shoulder there. But he still didn't realize that he was dealing with a man whose ancestors came from north of England, up in Scotland. So he didn't get very far. Now, you've all read the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And in that chapter, you remember, the woman who came to Sychar's well, after she got to know the Lord, she left her water pot, and she went into the city to announce the good tidings. Now, I brought along a water pot from Sychar. I'm not going to claim it's the one she left behind, because I rather think hers was a little bigger than that. But I thought it would be nice to have a water pot made there at Sychar, Shechem, and so I purchased this little water pot. Next Sunday night, in the will of the Lord, we begin to show some of our pictures of Palestine. Now, I expect to have, when they're all complete, somewhere between 300 or 400. I'll not show them all next Sunday night for two reasons. One is I haven't got them all. And the second reason is it would just take entirely too long. And I have been to too many meetings where they have shown pictures, and the picture taker and shower has gotten so carried away that the rest of us almost had to be carried out. We were about sound asleep. So I hope I've learned my lesson. We just have a limited time next Sunday night and show you some of the pictures that will not be a complete showing of the entire tour. As I say, I'm expecting some more very interesting pictures that have not yet been sent on to me. I'm looking for them at any time. And we will also bring along, my wife and I brought back what we could in the way of little mementos and souvenirs of different places, and we'll also bring those along and have a table out in the narthex there that you can browse around and look at prior to the service. So we hope that you will be with us in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day, not only at this hour, but also at the 7:30 service. Now, if you get mixed up and think we're showing the pictures tonight, that'll be fine. Just come back and Brother Eddie will preach to you. So come right along. But it's next Sunday night that we will be showing the pictures, and if you're not in the habit of coming out Sunday night, I suggest you come tonight. And then it won't seem so strange to you to find yourself here next Sunday night. You'll be in practice for it. But that is 7:30 next Sunday night in the will of the Lord. I'd just like to take a minute and once again thank you, not only for making our trip financially possible, and we appreciate that, as I've said on a number of occasions, but also, I believe, by your prayers, making it physically possible. The nearer we got to the time of departure, the more frequently my wife and I said to each other, well, now, it just looks a little ridiculous. We can hardly make our way around Greensboro. And here we are talking about going over there to Palestine, walking around for a week. But I have been preaching for over 40 years that when you're in the will of the Lord meets every need. I believe that. Whatever area of life that need may lie in, physically, financially, spiritually, mentally, whatever you want to think of, I believe when you're in the will of the Lord, He meets the need. Now, I have wanted to go to Palestine for over 40 years. I have a few, very few, but I have a few rather wealthy friends. If I had asked them, they would have, I believe, gladly sent us to Palestine years ago. I've asked for nothing in the 45 years I've been serving the Lord. I don't believe in asking. And if we had tried to go on our own strength by pulling strings and dropping suggestions and that, we just couldn't have trusted the Lord for the physical strength we knew we would need and didn't have ourselves. But this came about so unexpectedly, without us doing anything at all whatsoever about it, that we encouraged ourselves as we thought of the physical demands on us by the fact the Lord had made it possible for us to go financially apart from anything we had said or done, and He would take care of the physical. Looking back on it now, it seems to me just like one of the many miracles I've seen in my life of service for Him, that we were able to take in practically everything. The other members of the party, most of them were younger than we were, but we were able to take in practically everything, including the very, very strenuous trip to the top of Masada. I didn't go up on Mars Hill. It was raining, and we did not go to see the ruins of Megiddo. We thought they were ruined anyway, and there wasn't much use in getting out of the bus and going, but that was just the two very minor things that we didn't engage in the entire time. And looking back on it, we now wonder how we did it and realize that only the Lord made it possible. So I want you to read in John chapter 4. The last time I heard this read publicly, we had made our way to Sychar's Well. And our Israeli guide asked our tour host, Mr. Clarence Lowell of Asheville, who did such a splendid job as our host. I can't speak too highly of the way he led the tour and took care of all of our needs. But the Israeli guide, who was a very fine, intelligent young graduate of the Hebrew University, he had been talking a lot and reading a lot, because every place we went to, he read the scripture, connected with it, and he asked Brother Lowe if he would read this portion of scripture. So I'm sure I shall never forget our Brother Lowe standing beside the well, Sychar's Well, and reading what we shall now read from John chapter 4. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Let me just pause and say that although I had read it many, many times, it is now so very clear in my mind that in the time of Christ, and to a certain extent today, the land of Palestine is divided into three major areas. There's Judea in the south. There is Galilee in the north. And in between, there is Samaria. Now, farther south, you get the Negev, the desert, where wonderful agricultural miracles are being performed as they have cut a channel from the Sea of Galilee in the north all the way down to the Negev, and that will very soon become the breadbasket of the Middle East. They are reaping wonderful crops there. It's amazing to see what was just sand a very few years ago. But that's the physical layout, and every area is different. Jerusalem and Judea are entirely different than Galilee, or the south, down the Negev. Entirely different. We were there, of course, in the winter, and we didn't see crops growing as you would in the spring, the summer, and the fall. But on the other hand, the difference in the terrain is very, very striking. Galilee is fertile. Judea is barren. You have to see it to realize. One thing that you see and you never forget and you'll always associate with Israel after you've been there is rocks. Rocks everywhere. And you can understand from that why there are so many references in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, to the rocks. Those people would think of it in almost an entirely different way than we do. And you see that when you are there. We read on. Verse 3. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, that's he's going north, and he must needs go through Samaria, because it lay in between. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he taught for the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, while we're reading, let's turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this is one of the beauties of traveling in the Holy Land. Certain things are brought into perspective that you don't notice so much when you're just reading about it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. And shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. There's tremendous law in this incident. Very much more than I will have time to refer to this morning. But as I said, when you travel to the place, And you think of the many times you have read and preached on a passage, it comes to life in a wonderfully new way. So that I feel that a third dimension has been added to my ministry through your kindness and enabling me to visit the Holy Land. I have read the Bible for almost 50 years. I have studied the Bible for countless hours. Now I have seen many of the places where the Bible incidents happen, and that adds a third dimension to it. Let's think for just a moment of the scriptural place here, Sychar. This is the only place in your Bible you read that word, Sychar. So you can't go anywhere else to learn anything about it in the Bible. Tradition says it was Shechem. And you do read about Shechem many times in your Bible. The first reference is in Genesis chapter 12. I think it's about verse 6. And you have Abram coming to Shechem. It is spelt there S-I-C-H-E-M. And then you have almost 50 references. I think about 48 or 49 until you come to the last one, in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon there, and there it is spelled S-Y-C-H-E-M. But tradition says that it was Shechem that was where Sychar's well was. Certainly Jacob's well is there. And while there are one or two little Arab villages quite near, that some believe to be Sychar. You can be sure of this, that you're at the well, whether the present city of Shechem is in the exact location of Sychar in the days of our Lord, no one can be sure, and it really doesn't matter. But everything gives fullest evidence that the well there is the well that we read about here in John chapter 4. Now, I ask you to read of me in Deuteronomy chapter 11 because of the strategic position that Sychar or Shechem is in. At practically all of these places, you find churches built, either a Catholic church or a Greek Orthodox church or an Armenian church. And there's a lot of ornate ceremony and lamps hanging up and beads and candles and all this. That has bothered some people. Frankly, I hardly saw it. I had only one eye to look at it, and I was going to look at what was interesting. I can't tell you a thing about the church here. But I do know that the well is there. And that's what I was interested in. And the bus was parked. You either park a bus when you're over in Israel amidst a crowd of beggars or in front of a souvenir shop. Now, you can be just sure of that. When you step out of a bus, you're either surrounded by a crowd of beggars from about 3 or 4 years on with their hands out shouting for it, or you're right in front of a souvenir shop. And the beggars are inside. So you get it outside and inside, whichever way you're going. But we parked the bus there. As the driver parked the bus, we crossed the street, went on a pathway, and we found ourselves there faced by two steps, two pairs of steps. There was just a plain cover over them. And you went down the one, you came on up the other. We went on down into Sychar's well, beside Sychar's well, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But speaking about the strategic position, as soon as I came up, I got hold of our guide, Ethan, and I said, Ethan, now tell me again, which is evil and which is Gerizim? One of the problems I'm having now is identifying the pictures naturally. You take pictures of two mountains over in Palestine, you come home and look at your prints, you say, well, now, which is which? And who's who? But he said, that's evil, Mr. McKay. That's Gerizim. Well, I had no difficulty in remembering because on the top of Gerizim was a building. I take it to be a church building. Or a temple or something of that nature. And so I focused my telephoto lens on Ebal and Gerizim. And I took a picture of each. Why? Because there came instantly to my mind what we have read in Deuteronomy 11, what you have fully spelled out in chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy, and what you have fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8, I think about verse 30 to verse 35, somewhere in around there. And I remembered well that at the commandment of Moses, fulfilled by Joshua, the tribes were divided when they came into the land, and half of them stood on Mount Ebal, the others stood on Mount Gerizim. And all of the curses that would follow disobedience to the commandments of God, they were pronounced from Mount Ebal. So that it has always been known as the mountain of the curse. The other tribes standing on Mount Gerizim, they read and pronounced the blessings that would follow obedience to the commandments of God. Now you'll read all that spelled out very interestingly in detail in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. That's why I want a picture of those two mountains. Because it impressed on me immediately what I didn't realize before, Sychar was right between. You look to your right, evil, the curse on disobedience. You look to your left, Gerizim, the blessing on obedience. And I couldn't help but think, and I've been thinking ever since, that Sychar, just like you and me, we're in the valley. And on the one hand, is the curse of God against disobedience. On the other hand, is the blessing of God on obedience. You and I are in between. We have to make our choice. Now, it was obedience to the commandments of God, the law of God, that brought blessing in Israel's day. And disobedience, the law of God, that brought curse. It is now obedience to the gospel of the grace of God that brings blessing. It is disobedience to the command of God in the gospel to repent and to believe that will bring the eternal curse of God. So I hope as you think of Sychar, that you'll always think of the strategic position it's in between the blessing and the curse. They could make their choice. Now that's exactly where you are, my friend. You have to make a choice. You are either obeying God this morning or you're disobeying. You have either repented and taken your place as a lost sinner and trusted Christ, or you have refused to repent. You have refused to believe the gospel. You have refused to trust Christ, and you're under the curse. I hope you will never forget where Sychar was and where you are. And as our Lord, walking along on this northward journey from Judea up to Galilee, as he comes to Sychar, he is tired and weary. There's a well there. He sits on that well. His disciples go into the nearby town to buy some food. And he sits there. And as he sits, a Samaritan woman comes. If we had more time, it would be very interesting and instructive for us to compare the contrast in our Lord's approach to this woman and to the man in John chapter 3. He was a religious leader who wanted to talk about religious matters. And the Lord got right to the heart of the whole thing. He said, ye must be born again. This woman wasn't interested in religious things. She didn't come to see Christ. She came to get a pitcher of water. She wanted something that her household needed and that she needed. And it was her responsibility to get. That's all she was interested in. And our Lord, the wise soul in who he was, he introduced the subject by asking a drink from her. And she's quite surprised that he, a Jew, would speak to her as Samaritan. We are told that the real Orthodox Jews of that day, rather than pass through Samaria when they were going to Jerusalem from the north, they would go way around. They'd cross the Jordan and go down on the other side of the Jordan and come back across to get to Jerusalem. And so she's quite surprised that he's talking to her, a Samaritan. It'd be very interesting if I had time to talk to you about the Samaritans. I asked our guide a little. I had read quite a lot about the Samaritans. And he came to me with a little pamphlet written by a Samaritan priest. There are a few Samaritans left, just a few thousand. The two little colonies in the Holy Land of real Samaritans. This was written by a Samaritan priest explaining who they were, what they believed, and everything. I glanced over. He's a friend of Boston. I said, Aiton, where can I buy one of these? He said, that is yours with my compliments. Somewhere, at all the things we brought back, I have mislaid it, but I'm sure it'll come to light. But we haven't time to talk about the Samaritans. But this woman here is quite surprised. And that he would ask a drink. Then he reveals that he has something more valuable for her. He could give her a drink. And her response is, the well is deep. Now, it's nothing to draw with. Our guide beckoned us to gather round the well. There was a bucket of fresh water had been drawn there. A good many had a little sip of it. My wife had. I didn't have the opportunity. But they told us it was very good, clear, delightful water. But he gathered us around the well. He took a bucket, or rather a little cup, of water out of the bucket. And he said, now listen. And he poured out the water. And we listened. And there was quite some elapse of time, some seconds, before we heard the splash down there. The well was deep. Then, of course, our Lord revealed to her that he was not talking about a well you had to come to, but a well that you took with you. A perennial supply of refreshment that was in you, springing up, not into natural, physical life, but spiritual life. What a wonderful thing. Another thing that's impressed on you in Israel is not only the rocks and their abundance, but the need of water. We don't realize in this country as they do over there. And we could talk a lot about that, but I desist. My Bible encyclopedia tells me, and it's a fairly reliable one, that Stryker's Well has no spring connected with it. That it's entirely dependent on rain percolating through the rocks. So by the time it gets into the well, it's pure and fresh and apparently good tasting. But no spring. Therefore, for a number of months in the year, it's dry. Now that sheds new light on it. Notice our Lord said, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, as it were, you know that you can't come here certain months of the year because Stryker's well has gone dry. But what I give you will be springing up. It'll be a perpetual and perennial spring that will never run dry. It's springing up into everlasting life. It'll never run dry. It'll perpetually and eternally quench thirst. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Naturally, that seemed like a good proposition. Just think of never having to come with your bucket on your head, your jar on your head, carry home the water. All she was thinking of was a convenience. Now today, increasingly, even in evangelical circles, God's salvation is being preached as a kind of convenience. You want to get ahead in life? You want to have a better job? Do you want to have this? Do you want to have that? Do you want to have the next thing? Before the Lord said anything more to her, he put his finger on her sin. You can't get saved without the Lord uncovering your sin. Now, if you slipped into a kind of an easy cloak of religion without discovering that you're a lost, sinful man or woman on the way to hell, you missed it. You missed it, my friends. Any of this smooth preaching of today that doesn't touch sin is not of God. You're lost. You're sinful. And God knows all that you've done. That's what brought this woman to her senses. The one thing that impressed her was he knew all about her. And God knows all about you. Your secret sins, your open sins, your past, your present, and your future, God knows all about it. And you've got to face up to that sin question, my friend, and take your place as a lost sinner, or you will be lost forever. And having faced up to this, I can see that woman yet, and I haven't time to go on. I can see that woman yet, pointing up to Gerizim, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Ye say that down there in Jerusalem's the place to worship. In the will of the Lord. I'll take it up from there next Sunday morning, if our Lord be not come, because there's so much connected with Mount Gerizim and the Samaritan temple there, and what she was talking about, that I'd like to explain to you. But the thing is this, my friend, you need this life-giving one. Thank God it's available. It's available for whosoever will. You can have it this morning. If you're just willing to do as the woman did, make a clean breast of your sin. You don't need to confess it to us, but you do need to acknowledge it to God. And make a clean breast of your sinful condition. Look to Calvary where Christ died on the cross for you and trust His precious blood. And you'll do as I did. I went down those steps humming to myself an old chorus we used to sing over the old Forest Avenue Tabernacle. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others for the water that was not from the well. I guess they wonder what kind of a character this was. But I was going down the steps, humming away that lovely chorus. I thought, this is Psyker's Well. This is the message of Psyker's Well. You can have all of the buildings and all of the temple and all of the candles and all the next thing. I've got the living water. That's what counts. Have you? Shall we pray? Father, may Thy Holy Spirit touch the heart of some thirsty souls here this morning, as He did long ago at Sychar's Well, when Thy dear Son talked to that woman. And grant our God the Son this morning may by faith take that drink of the living water that will bring everlasting life to them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
With unfallen Adam, he could walk with Noah and Enoch, who were believers. He could visit Abram, whom he called his friend. But only after these people were redeemed by blood and separated unto God did God say, no, I'm going to come down your midst and dwell there. And only those who have been redeemed by blood and have been separated unto the Lord, only these constitute a local assembly meeting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have His presence with all the blessings that that brings. So I trust that one thought will remain with us. The habitation of God. God's dwelling place. What a privilege. What an honor to have Him in our midst. And just in closing, turn right to the end of your Bible, please. And we'll just leave it right there. We look on ahead, we look back and see the picture, we look around and see the present reality, we look ahead, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I'm not going to talk about that. That isn't my subject tonight, except just to tie up this thought, as it were, looking on the future. The glorious announcement being made, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell among them and will be their God. They shall be his people. Is there anything greater than that, friends? You say, I want to enjoy that now. I want to enjoy that presence now. All right. I'll give you the recipe. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can have it. It's up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now he's quoting words from Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 22 that he first spoke regarding the tabernacle. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, that's the price. The price back in the wilderness was being brought out of Egypt, separated unto the Lord. All right, he says, I'll dwell in your midst. I'll walk in your midst. I'll commune with you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll speak with you. He says, that's going to take place in the future. But he says that can take place now. If you separate yourself unto him and allow him to have his way with you, just think of it. Having God walking with you. Brethren and sisters, I'd rather know a little of walking with God than walking with all the multimillionaires of earth, all the lords and ladies and this and that and the next thing. If I, a poor sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ, if I can walk with my God, if I can hear him saying, I'm your God and you're my child, and commune with him, brethren and sisters, that's worth more than anything else you can accumulate in this world. May God give us a holy desire to know the power and reality of his presence in our midst. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that thou bless thy precious word. We thank thee for this lovely picture of thy condescending grace in coming down the midst of thy redeemed people, taking up thy dwelling place there. Thou the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, and yet dwelling in the midst of thy people. And as we think of the privilege we have of being thy temple, our bodies, and our assembly, help us, we pray thee, Father, to walk humbly and softly with thee as we separate now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.